God bless. Good to see you here today. Jim, always good to hear you. See you. I'm thinking of the hearing thing. I'll be listening. Okay. That's Jim always says. Are you teaching today? Yeah, I'll be listening. I say, yeah, it's great. I've said that before, but I always think that when it comes down to it. So I'm really blessed and really thankful you were all here today, and I'm really blessed to share the word and thankful to God that I can do it. And whenever Nick asks me to share the word, he'll say, like, you know, hey, you want to teach on Sunday or whenever. I mean, it's usually a Sunday, obviously. It's very rare that he ever says, I would like you to share on something, like a specific thing. He asked me, but he did ask me, I guess it was last week, whenever he asked me, I don't know, I don't remember to be honest with you, but whenever he asked me to share specifically something on forgiveness. And so that's what I'm going to share today, and I'm going to share on the heart of forgiveness. It's kind of interesting in that, I got to be honest with you, I don't have, well, not that I would lie to you, but the truth of the matter is I don't have much of a problem with forgiveness. I usually do not. I don't know if it's because I just don't. I mean, there's no real rhyme or reason for it. I just think I live by the only perfect person that ever walked the face of the earth was Jesus Christ. And like it or not, there's nobody here, nobody before him or nobody since him that has ever walked perfect. So at the end of the day, you don't want to make people live to your expectations. You want to love people and let people live for who they are. And the more you're able to do that, the better off you'll be, and the better off they'll be too. Do you understand that? And I don't mean that sarcastically, but when I started working the word about forgiveness, because I don't really work forgiveness much, because like I said, I've never really had a thing for it, you know, a problem with it. I started thinking about the codes of life. And I believe there are like two codes to live by in life. Well, actually three, and I'll get to that in a second. But the civil code, which is like the law of the land. And that's the code enforced by the government or the police. And it's basically designed to keep civil peace and order in life. Otherwise, we'd have anarchy. People be running the streets. You'd have whatever happened in South Central when they decided to burn California there and that. You know, people just running around, total chaos, totally out of hand. And the second code to live life by is the ethical code, and that's the code that relates to right and wrong conduct. It's the ethical code that refers to the rules provided by an external source. Codes of conduct or principles in religion. And I added like the Ten Commandments. This is considered to be a higher code than the civil code. If you're living the ethical code, you would be living above the civil code. Why? Because it's a higher standard. It's a higher standard in that it was something handed down, like the Ten Commandments. If you're pretty much living by the Ten Commandments, you're pretty much not having a problem with law enforcement. Now, there's another code, and that is the moral code. And that should not be confused with the civil or the ethical code. Why is that? Because it's different. The moral code is what people believe to be right. And that's why you have so much. Now, I've never given that much attention, and I don't want to get angry about it, but that's why you have so much confusion today. Now, that's not the only reason you have so much confusion. But one of the reasons you have so much confusion is because people live by what they think is right. So they think it's right to get married to a tree or to get married to the ocean or a man to get married to another man or a woman to get married to another woman. Or it's okay to take that piece of gum and stick it in your pocket because it's only a quarter and those guys don't need it. They're not going to miss it anyway. You get the drift? That's a moral code. So pretty much I just kind of abandon that, and I'm not going to live by that anyway, so it doesn't bother me. But don't get that confused with the ethical code. But as I started working forgiveness, I found another code to live by in life. And that's a code that stands entirely by itself and cannot be understood by the natural man. It is the biblical code. It is the code that is given by God, and it is the Word of God. And that's the highest standard you can live by. And if you want to forgive, that's where you got to go. If you want to be able to forgive, and I'm talking about forgiving like Jesus Christ, that's where you want to go. I'm talking about forgiving like God, that's where you have to go. Because that's where that code came from. It came right from God. And Jesus Christ stood on the face of the earth, and that's what he applied. Go to 1 Corinthians. Actually, you know what? Yeah, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want you to understand that I'm not trying to separate people into categories of life. I'm trying to set what you live by. That's what you have to separate, what you live by. And as a Christian, you need to live by the Word. You don't need to live by the world or by ethics. You need to live by the Word of God. And that's why forgiveness becomes so hard, because people have trouble living the Word of God. Before you get born again, forgiveness is not in your DNA, right? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's how you're living most of the time. You got to think about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are what? Spiritually discerned." You have to have a spirit to understand that. Now, it's the rare man or the rare woman who can actually forgive not being spiritual. Why? Because like I just said, it's not really in your DNA. It's not in their DNA. You know, the guy going down the road flips you half a peace sign, and not this one, the other half, you know. Why is that? Why is that guy doing that to me? I didn't do anything to him. Because he's angry at the world. He thinks you cut him off. You're going too slow. Whatever. Like Brent said this morning, Brent and I were talking. It was kind of humorous. You know, and we were talking about, you know, you're driving slow when a car full of nuns passes you. I mean, you know, maybe that's what that guy's thinking. That's not exactly what Brent said, but you can see him after and he'll give you the story and it's pretty cute. But the heart of the issue is you got to work on the spirituality of your life. You got to work on the Word. When you get born again, you become a spiritual man or woman and can understand what God is talking about and choose to live by the highest code of all. And that is the spiritual code or the biblical code. But make no mistake about it, it is a choice. And sometimes, as in the case of forgiveness, it can be a hard choice. It can be a very hard choice. And I think in one of the teachings Nick already shared about forgiveness, I think he said it's not easy or it's hard or it's difficult or whatever he said, but something similar to that. Now, how would I know that forgiveness is a hard thing? By going to the Word. Look at Colossians. This has nothing to do with knowing, but Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, the New Testament in the epistles is broken down to doctrine, reproof, and correction. In fact, you know what? I think this was used already. But so, Colossians is a correctional epistle. Ephesians is the doctrine, right? Philippians is the correction, or the reproof, thank you. And Colossians is the correction. So you don't have to go here. In Ephesians, verse 4, 32. So this is the start of doctrine, reproof, and correction. Here's the doctrine. And verse 32. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So there's the doctrine. Paul lays out the doctrine right there, to forgive one another. So that's the doctrine. In Colossians, we have, so then you have the reproof in Philippians, and then Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 is the correction of it. So they were practicing it wrong. They couldn't get it right. So it was beyond reproof. He's not just saying, it's time you gave forgiveness. He's saying, you've been doing this so long, you need to be corrected on it, because it's out of control. And you know what? That's part of the problem with the world today, is people don't practice the word. They don't practice what they preach. Your lips draw nigh unto me, but thy heart is what? Far from me. It's the heart. It's the heart. It's what's right here. How many people saw that Nicky Cruz thing? That's what he did. And that's what I was thinking. It's the heart. It's the heart. That's what it's really about. It's the heart. Forbearing one another, verse 13. And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on what? Charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It's the glue that holds all those things together. And if you're living with the love of God, it's going to be much easier for you to forgive. It's going to be much easier for you to understand. And there's a lot of things that go along with it. And I'm sure any of you that know anything about forgiveness could stand here and talk for hours and hours on end. And keeping it concise and keeping it to the point is what I had a really hard time doing, because there's so many aspects of forgiveness. If you want to be able to forgive, you need to put on charity. I'm talking about the love of God. The love that is unselfish. It suffers long. It is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't vaunteth itself. It is not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemingly. Doesn't seek its own. Is not easily provoked. See, there's no reason for anyone to be flipping anybody off on the Schuylkill Expressway because they're going too slow. It thinks no evil. And that's a really big one too. Thinking evil. You know, man, I gotta stay on point. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and I added, expects nothing in return. God gave his son expecting what? Nothing in return. And how do I know that? Because he would have sent Jesus Christ just for you or just for me. If all those people in the entire universe never got saved, it wouldn't have mattered. He'd have still sent them. He expects nothing in return. Nothing. I'm talking about the 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. And I'm not here to talk about the love of God and the renewed mind and manifestation. I'm not talking about phileo love. I'm not talking about all these things. I'm talking about the love of God. The love that sent Jesus Christ to earth. The love that Jesus Christ stood in the gap and took all the abuse that any human being could ever possibly take. Took all the sin that any human being could ever possibly take, heaped it upon himself, and then gave his life. That's the kind of love I'm talking about. And if you want to be able to forgive, forgive like God, forgive like Jesus Christ, that's the kind of love you have to have in your heart. And that's the kind of love you have to walk out on. It's not a sometime thing. It's an all-time, 24/7 type of thing. I'm not saying that's all there is to it. I'm just saying that's one thing that you really need to do. So, Jesus Christ knew how important that God's love was. Go to the Gospel of John, please. Chapter 15. And we're going to take a little look at how important Jesus Christ knew that the love of God was. So, John chapter 15. And this is Jesus Christ talking. John 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. Verse 8, herein my Father is glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And that's an interesting thought. If you can't forgive people, how can you ever have joy living inside of you? Because every time you see that person or think of that person, all you can think of is the offense. It's a loser. It's a losing battle. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man may lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. As spiritual men and women, we need to see the big picture. We need to serve the one true God. Our God is a forgiving God, a God of love, and a God that never condemns. And you know what? You can't squeeze past the fact that if you can't forgive somebody, what you're doing is condemning them for what they've done. Now, I'm not saying at the end of the day, if you love with the love of God, you don't overlook the faults that people have or what they've done to you that begs for forgiveness. The love of God looks through that and sees the Christ in them on the other side. And if you want to make it easier to forgive, that's what you have to do. You don't overlook their faults. You don't just say, oh, well, that's just Chuck and he doesn't have any hair or whatever. No. You look through that and you see the Christ in them. That's what you want to do. Take a look at Psalm 103. Our God is a forgiving God, a God of love, and a God that never condemns. He doesn't bring things up. He doesn't hold a grudge. I mean, where do you want to go with this? As far and as fast and as long as you want. In Psalm 103, verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And that's, you know, if when you took power for abundant living, as far as the east is from the west, it's a never-ending thing. It never meets. That's how far God has cast it away, our sins. So what makes us think it's right to hold somebody else accountable? No, we're not God. We're not God a lick. Look at John 3. John 3:16, you all know this. So he's a God of forgiveness, a God of love, a God that never condemns. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, that's it. That's it in a nutshell. And that's how we have to look at life. Through the eyes of the Word. Forgiveness is a choice that any spiritual man or woman can do. In fact, anyone pretty much can do it, but it's just harder to understand if you're not a spiritual man or woman. It can be applied for any reason to all people, the person closest to you, friends, family, and even strangers. That's right, people you don't know. It comes in all sizes, like small, medium, and large. And extra large, as I refer to, the group discount. And we're going to look at some of them. So look at Genesis chapter 2. You know what? You don't even have to go to Genesis chapter 2. Just go straight to Genesis chapter 3. So how big was the first transgression that needed unconditional love and forgiveness in the Word of God? How big was it? And we're going to see it. So Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And in Genesis 3, 15, God gives a promise that the Redeemer would come and forgive the world of sin. In Genesis 3, I'll just read that real quick. Genesis 3, 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So he's going to send Jesus Christ. The first transgression was a sin of all mankind. Basically, we got that as a result of something that we didn't even do. But it carried on through the years, through the centuries, through the millenniums, I guess. I don't know. I don't even know what a millennium is, but there you go. It carried on for a pretty long time. But you know what? At the end of the day, that's how big the first transgression was and how big the first act of forgiveness was. And if God could send Jesus Christ to be the total propitiation for each and every sin that would ever be committed, don't you think we could forgive what somebody does to us? I think so. So God sent a Savior, a forgiving Savior, a Savior of love, a Savior that never condemns, just like his own self. In Matthew chapter 26, please, we're going to go to the Gospel of Matthew, verse 26. Or chapter 26, I mean, sorry. Is everybody okay? Good. Matthew 26, verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and heavy, and very heavy. So then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And this is the record of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 39. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Verse 40. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them what? Asleep. Now, if you're Jesus Christ and you're there and you're pouring your heart out to God and things aren't exactly going the way you thought they'd be, and you brought your rollies with you, your boys, and when you go back, they're sound asleep. I'd say that I'll bet you he was a little bit hurt. Wouldn't you be? Sure. Okay. So, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto them, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Yo, boys, come on. I'm only asking for a little bit of time here. You know? Watch and pray, verse 41, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is always willing, but it's the flesh that's weak. It's the flesh that doesn't want to forgive. It's the old man thinking that doesn't want to forgive. It's the lack of love that doesn't want to forgive. And I don't care how you cut it, if you ain't loving, you ain't forgiving. It's just that simple. It's just that simple at the end of the day. Now, like I said, I'm not saying there aren't more things to it. And I don't mean to be yelling at you. But I do mean to get my point across. And that's what we need to do. We need to love bigger, among many other things. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So not only did they strike one, they struck two it. They fell asleep again. And you know what? I got to say, God bless those guys. I don't know if I would have stayed awake either. You know, when I start to getting really tired, my eyes are really heavy. I take it pretty tough. I got to get some sleep. But you know what? It was Jesus Christ asking it. And at the end of the day, it just goes to show you that those guys were no respecter of persons. They were falling asleep on Jesus Christ. They were falling asleep on anybody. All right, verse 44. Or verse 43, and he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Verse 44, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now, take ye rest, and behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed unto the hands of sinners. So Peter, James, and John were the recipient of Jesus Christ's forgiveness. And I'm thinking at the end of the day, these three people are a medium forgiveness, right? Small, medium, large, extra large. I'm thinking this is a medium. It's a three-person forgiveness. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the small, the large, and the extra large means of forgiveness, even though I think the extra large with a discount is all the way up, like I said, when man got saved, and all those who are to come after Adam and Eve got saved, the result of Jesus Christ did. Let's see Genesis chapter 37, please. And this is the story of Joseph. And you know the story of Joseph. If you don't, you should really go and read it. And it's in Genesis 37 to like Genesis 50. I'm not going to cover the whole entire record of Joseph because it would be like on and on and on and on. You know, we'd be here like for a pretty good bit of the day. But I will give you a synopsis of it to bring it to remembrance, and then you can read it when you have some time. In Genesis 37, verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and had made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him even more. So what's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with this picture? Here's a guy, this is his family, his flesh and blood, his brothers. Man, and they just hated this guy. You got to think about that. Why would people hate so big, so bad? I watched a little bit of the news the other night. There's this guy. What's that guy's name, Lord, that broke his shoulder? Is it his shoulder? Yeah, McConnell. This guy McConnell breaks his shoulder, and there's a people being interviewed. I wish he would have broke his neck, and he, you know. And then somebody says, "Oh, you know, yeah, if he'd have broke his neck, he'd have been on unemployment or something, and we would have had to pay for it anyway." And I'm thinking, "Wow, man, rejoice is not in iniquity. What's with these guys? Don't they get it? I don't think they do. These guys didn't get it. His own family didn't get it. Why? Because they were jealous of him." Why were they jealous? Because his dad loved him. That's why, pretty much. Joseph has a dream a little later, and they hate him even more. Verse 8, and his brethren said unto them, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. So here you go. They're hating Joseph. They're not liking him a lick. And the dad says to the brothers, listen, I want you to go out there and feed the sheep. I think it was the sheep that you got to go out there and feed. So he sends them out there, and they go out there and they're feeding. And then they decide they're going to go down to Dothan. And when they go down to Dothan, Joseph shows up down there after the fact. That's why you got to read it. You got to read the record if you don't know it for yourself. But he goes down there, and when they see him, you know what they want to do? They want to kill him. Now it's escalating. Like, they're not just don't like him. They're now hating him, and now they want to kill him. You know, they're trying to get rid of him. In verse 19, and they said one to another, behold, the dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. So now we're going to throw this dude in a pit, and he's going to get killed by some beast, and it's going to be awesome, and he's going to be out of here, and then we'll see what his dreams come to. Yeah, how about that? That's pretty sad when you think about it. The point I want you to see here is how much abuse people can inflict. This guy was the recipient of a lot of bad things, man. And it was by his own family. It wasn't like by perfect strangers, like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was basically crucified by a bunch of strangers, people he didn't really know. It wasn't by his family, that's for sure. Mary wasn't there crucifying him. Even his buds, Peter, James, John, the apostles, they didn't crucify him. This is his real family. And Reuben, the one guy, heard it, one brother. And he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." So instead of killing him, they strip him of his coat, but they throw him in a pit anyway. Then there's some Midianites that are coming along. There's these guys traveling, and they're merchantmen, and they get Joseph out of the pit, and they send him to sell him to the Ishmaelites. So that's what they did. They sell him to the Ishmaelites, and the Ishmaelites take him to Egypt. And you know, it's kind of interesting when you look at that. This has nothing to do with forgiveness. But when you're getting kicked, what's that old saying? Just aim the direction you want to move forward in so that when they kick you, that's the direction you'll go in. And that's kind of what I was thinking here. He was getting kicked all over the place. His brothers hated him. They're throwing him in a pit. They want to kill him, blah, 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 blah. But you know what? God can work it out. Sometimes it's not your will, but his will that needs to be done. In the meantime, his brothers go back to the pit and they can't find him. So they tell their father Jacob that his favorite son has been killed by a wild animal. They took his coat, they dipped it in blood, and they brought it back. And they said, look, you know, he got killed by a wild animal. Now Joseph in Egypt gets thrown into prison, but God never leaves Joseph. Just like God never leaves you. And when the Pharaoh of Egypt has a dream about 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, Joseph interprets the dream and rises to power and has control of the food during the famine. So that's what happened to him. That's what became of him. All those bad things that had happened, he winds up on the good end of a bad stick. How about that? And not to mention, his brothers have to go to Egypt to try and get some food because the famine is all over the land. And Joseph lets them know who he is, and they fear his retribution. So their families reunited, the father dies, and the brothers fear that now that the dad's dead, he's going to get, you know, exact a little retribution on all the sins that they've committed against him. But in Genesis 50, if you turn there, so I'm saying we can't read the whole record, but we're going to shoot ahead. In Genesis 50, verse 18, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. They're scared to death. They're like, dude, listen, you know, we're your servants. We're your slaves. We'll do anything. We just don't want to be killed. We don't want to be wiped out. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? How many people think that they're God? Yeah. Or the TV is God, or the internet is God, or their laptop is God, or their phone is God. You know, if people held on to God the way they hold on to their stinking phones, the world would be a much better place. Verse 20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. So Joseph forgave 10 of his brothers. And I'd call that a large discount. What I really want you to see in this little records is not so much that the people were forgiven, because that's almost like a no-brainer. It's that you can forgive on any scale, from one person to a million people. Because sometimes it's not just one person. Sometimes it's two, sometimes it's three, sometimes it's 10. And in the case of God, it was an entire planet. Yeah. So you got to think about that. So the only one we have left is a small, and in John chapter 8, we'll look at an act of small forgiveness. And although Forgiveness is not spoken in this situation. It is implied, emphatically. In John chapter 8, and it's just the record of the woman caught in adultery. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, verse 4, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Like we caught them with their pants down. You know? So what? You know, there's no degree of sin. Sin is if murdering one person or murdering 1,000. Sin is anything you want. You know, sin is not being able to forgive somebody. We're not greater than God, but we have God in Christ in us. And that's how we need to start living. If people loved more and looked less, the world would be in a lot better shape. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they may have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground, as though he had heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. Again he stooped down, and he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman was left standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman, and he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. So, you know, she was forgiven. He let her know. He didn't have to say it. He didn't have to say it. You know, I said a little earlier about not overlooking, but looking through. And I believe in my heart that that's how God looks at us each and every day of our lives. He knows we have faults. He knows we have warts. He knows we have problems. He knows we have issues. God knows. You know what? He looks through those to see the Christ in us. And that's what we need to do if we want to be able to forgive. We need to look through all the problems and all the faults, all the hurts, and all the wrongdoings. We need to look through there. We need to look through that and see the Christ in other people. Because believe it or not, when it comes to believers, it's within them. You just have to look for it sometimes. It's hard to see, but you just have to look for it sometimes. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Learn to live the love of God. As you love with the love of God, you will be able to forgive for any reason. Forgive all people, the person closest to you, friends, family, and even strangers, people you don't know, in any size, small, medium, large, or even extra large with a discount. Okay? So Almighty God, I thank you for the greatness of this day and thank you for our lives. Thank you that we can come humbly before you, knowing, God, that we were sinners and that we will still sin, but that you forgive us every single time. Thank you, God, that we can look at others with that same love and forgive them their transgressions, that we can be the bigger men and bigger women, that we can love like you love, that we can give that love and the people can accept it. And thank you, Father, that even if they don't, it's still right because it's your word. Thank you that we can live to the highest code of all, the code of love, the code that you've given us, the code that is the word of God. And I thank you for this and for all things. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.